Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You reign, Jesus. You
yes,
reign,
Lord.
Jesus.
Worthy God.
Thank
Lord.
You, Lord.
You
we step into your
you
victory,
reign.
Lord.
Yes, Lord. We step into your victory.
Yes, Lord. Your perfect love casts out fear.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Nothing to fear. We live in your triumph, Lord. We live in your victory.
Yes,
we live in your presence. We worship from that place, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Worship from that place, Jesus. Thank you.
Oh, God.
Lord. So the Lord doesn't hold us back ever from singing. So many people have been in bondage or in prisons around the world, and they're singing the glory of God and singing to the glory of God. And the Lord shakes everything, shakes them, shakes what's going on, because the Lord created us through the spoken word and through the song of his heart. And he says, I've never hindered you. This is the Hebrew year, the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord says, out of your mouth, out of your heart, out of your mouth will flow my words. My words of power and grace. And the Lord says, I will protect you. I will love you. I will bring you into my kingdom heart in such a way that you will never be the same again. We are created to worship him. We're worshipers. We're created to love the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth, wholeheartedly, without holding back. So he, the Lord, is never saying, don't worship me. That's never the voice of the Lord. He says, I have given you a voice, and your voice will cry out for the voiceless. And your heart and your beautiful voice of worship will accomplish great and mighty things. Because there's power in the spoken word, and there's power in the song of the Lord, the song of the Lamb. Oh, it's a glorious time to be alive. Because that might be challenged in some arenas, but oh, wow, not in the kingdom heart of Jesus. You never stop. You never stop praising the Lord. In the Bible, he's always saying, praise me, sing out. And watch what I do. I will change what's going on. So the paradigm of fear will bow to the song of the Lord, to the cry of the worshiper. Don't ever be fooled. Don't ever hold back. Oh, wow, that's a good word. You know, I just wanted to read to you something the Lord was just stirring in my heart. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is so precious to me personally. Many years ago, I was in a situation where, wow, the Lord said, you know, there's a lot going on, and you might not feel the freedom to be able to express yourself fully, but memorize this and memorize it from beginning to end. And I did just that, and that saved me out of something really dark, because the Lord brought that back in my heart. And he said, just sing out who I am. Psalm 34. I'm going to read it actually in the Passion Translation, because it's talking about God's goodness. And when we focus on God's goodness, we see COVID through his heart and eyes. We see everything that's going on, the protests, the riots, everything else, anything that's going on, actually even the persecution of Christians all around the world, through his eyes of goodness. Because nobody, unless we let that happen, can steal the goodness of God from our heart. The Lord wants to keep us from lies. He wants to keep us from believing anything other than he is good and he is faithful and you can trust him and he speaks to you and you can know his voice. And if we're ever listening to something that is not his voice, it will be made known one way or the other when we walk in humility. That's the nature of our God, because he protects us. Let me read this in the Passion. I've never read this psalm in the Passion Translation before. Memorized it in a different version and have always been a go-to. But I just saw this and I thought, this is going to encourage many people, encourage me. So if you want to read with me in the Passion Translation, it says, Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. Starts out the whole psalm. I'm bursting. When you're bursting out with joy, then you are rejoicing in him and what he's done and who he is. He's so good. And his faithfulness is so enduring that you'll never be the same again. And you'll be able to spot lies and deceit and anything that would be contrary to his nature and heart. When you're bursting with joy and gratitude. Gratitude is part of bursting with joy. We're not bursting with joy without deep, deep gratitude for the things he has done. And so what does the enemy want to do? He wants to steal from us what we have known in the past to be good, and what we have known in the past to be right, and what we have said, God, thank you. Look who you are. and we keep looking forward and looking ahead instead of focusing on something that we think we don't have. It's the key to victory, beloved. But let me read this, because I just love this song. Lord, I'm bursting with joy over what you've done for me. My lips are filled with perpetual praise. Perpetual means all the time, right? Perpetual praise. I praise you, Lord. I sing praises to your name. I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for where you have me and what you're doing. Thank you that I can see, and we will see his goodness when we're able to do this. A very good personal friend and spiritual member of our family is in another country and served a long time in prison. And every day, he was able to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And his heart of gratitude was so strong and still is that it released the power of God through him to other people. And people were getting born again left and right in the prison, getting baptized, starting Bible studies in the prison. Come on. So he's the key. Jesus is the key. So my lips are full of perpetual praise. I am boasting of you and your works. If we position our hearts just this way, I'm boasting in you and in your works. We will never be fooled. We will never be deceived. And our spirit will say, don't agree with that. That's not from heaven. We will know because this is the place. And he will show us why. That's how he works. Ah, that's so good. I'm so glad I'm reading it in this translation. Okay. I'm boasting of you and all your works, so let all of you who are discouraged take heart. It's a battle against discouragement. The discourager, he's the one that wants to take from us. And he wants us to look at something and develop a perception of something so that that's not right. And that we will actually believe that and then receive that. If that happens and we have the wrong perception of what God is saying is the truth, we cannot destroy, we cannot advance. We have to perceive properly this way, and then we receive from God and we believe and destroy in advance. Believe, receive, destroy in advance. That's a good word right there. Let all who are discouraged take heart. And then he goes on in verse 3. Join me, everyone. Like, come on, everybody. Get on the ship. Let's go. This is the way of hope. This is the way to bring us up out of everything that feels hopeless. This is the way to stay straight. This is the way to stay focused. This is the way to be able to stay out of some place that Jesus doesn't want us to go to. He's so gracious. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Where is it? I lost my place. I'm boasting of you and all your works, so let all who are discouraged take heart. Join me, everyone. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's make him famous. Come on. Let's make him famous. What do you think? This is not just a good idea. This is what we're called to do. We are called to make him famous. We are called to walk with this joy and this assurance. And the fire of the living God will come right up through us and capture our hearts, and we'll be able to release that to others. Oh, what a battle plan. Oh my goodness. Let's make him famous. Let's make his name glorious to all. Then he says, listen to my testimony. I cried to God in my distress, and he answered me. He freed me from my fears. And it says, freed me from all my fears. So anything that rises up against what I've just read is absolutely in the category of fear. Simple. It is true. We don't want to admit that maybe, but it is the truth because God never lies. Gaze upon him. Join your life with his. And joy will come. Joy will come. Joy is a person. And Holy Spirit will say, that's my voice. And joy will come in the midst of trial, of circumstance, of temptation, of even looking at situations in a way that's not the way Jesus looks at situations. That's how we stay safe. That's how we stay free of deception. That's how we stay on the narrow road. That's how we stay in joy. Your faces It says, gaze upon him, join your life with his, and joy will come. Your faces will glisten with glory. You'll never wear that shame face again. This is great, actually.
Yeah.
So good. I'm loving this word. Oh my goodness. Okay. When I had nothing, desperate and defeated. Have you ever felt like that? I just feel desperate. I feel defeated. And you feel like you have nothing. Because that's the feeling that you have. You know, and God says, I'll take that out of you. And I will show you what I'm really doing because I love you so much. And I will make myself and my plan for you known clearly. You won't be able to escape it unless you walk away. It says, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me, bringing his miracle deliverance when I needed it most. So I guess we need deliverance if we have some fear going on, huh? Are we big enough to admit that? Are we willing to say there could be fear and we need to be set free from fear? Come on. It's simple. It says here, the angel of the Lord stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and showing me how to escape. Come on now. The angel of the Lord stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and showing me how to escape. He will do this for anyone who fears God. He will do it. What a promise! He will do this. He will send the angel of the Lord who will stoop down and hear us as we pray. David prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and showing me how to escape. He will do this for anyone who fears the Lord. Drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Beloved, you know, even in the middle of COVID or anything else that's been kind of rocky, very rocky during 2020 especially, oh, the Lord has shown us many things. He took us to Brazil right before the outbreak. And so we're in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and we're part of an amazing 140,000 or 50,000 plus bunch of people in three stadiums who are just concentrating on the Lord the entire day and saying, here I am, send me, I'm all over this for Jesus. And at the first case of COVID was being exposed in Ohio at that time, the very next day. Really? But the Lord says, I have a way of escape. It's how you look at, it's your perception that will influence your belief. So we have to watch out because the enemy's got to do his job. And if we take a bite of the apple that brings us down, that the scripture is saying, it'll be difficult. And that God says, I didn't plan it that way. And it might be difficult in prison in a different country. And we may be there and the Lord says, wow, rejoice and lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. And I'm in charge of your life, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will bring a way of escape. And here it says that. So even the strong and the wealthy grow weak. Oh dear, I missed a verse, sorry. Drink deeply of the pleasures of this God. Experience for yourself the joyous mercies he gives to all who turn to hide themselves in him. Worship in awe and wonder, and all you who've been made holy. If we worship in awe and wonder with everything else that this says, we will fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we will not be fooled. We will not be deceived. We will not be captured. If we fear the Lord, we will be the ones who say, no, no, go this way. This way will bring you harm. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, you fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Worship in awe and wonder. Even the strong and the wealthy grow weak and hungry, but those who passionately pursue the Lord will never lack any good thing. Come, children of God. And listen to me, I'll share the lessons I've learned of fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord is a spirit. The spirit of the fear of the Lord is in essence Holy Spirit who completely captures us so that we're willing to do anything, even be corrected, that we're willing to be taught, we're willing to hear the Lord, we're willing to be wrong. That's eating a piece of humble pie for mankind, I think. Come, children of God, Do you want, by the way, here, let me just say in verse 11, come, children of God, and listen to me. So we have to listen, which means we have to take the wax out, get the wax out of our ears, listen, and then respond. We have to recognize the true voice of God and then respond. And when it's the true voice of God, there is peace everywhere. Because God is God and He knows. Do you want to live a long, good life, enjoying the beauty that fills each day? Do you? How many want to? Do you want to? Okay, let me tell you, here's the key here. If you want to live a long, good life, enjoying the beauty that fills each day, then never speak a lie or allow a wicked word or allow wicked words to come from your mouth. So you want to live a long, good life, enjoying the beauty of the day, then never speak a lie. Is that possible? It's possible. Do we always do it? No. But we want to position ourselves to say, Lord, I don't want to believe or think or speak anything is contrary to what you are personally doing and saying. Never speak a lie or allow wicked words to come from your mouth. Do you know what a wicked word is? A wicked word is a word that's not from Jesus himself. That's what it is. Kind of simple. Oh my. Keep turning your back on every sin, which means any kind of wickedness, anything at all that separates us from the heart of Jesus, even for a moment. And it might be talking about someone. It might be sharing your deepest heart and feelings. But if it's not what Jesus Christ is saying and doing, it's a lie and it's wicked. It's kind of practical here. Oh my goodness, this is so great. Practice. Keep turning your back on sin and make your peace. Make peace your life model. Peace. I was just speaking this out yesterday. Practice being at peace with everyone. But I will tell you that if we are peacemakers, we will follow this psalm. We can read this psalm, spend time before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Is there anything where I'm being fooled? Where I'm just really not tracking with what you're saying in Psalm 34? And He will show us. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, not keepers. Peacekeepers are dancing, walking on eggs. We got to keep the peace. We'll do the right thing so that we keep the peace. It's good to do the right thing. But if it's done in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spirit and the fear of the Lord, that's where peace reigns. Love wins and joy is in the house. Simple. God, it's not that we do it, but that's what the truth of the Bible says. So good. He says, okay. The Lord sees all we do and watches over His friends day and night. Are you His friend? He looks at you and me as friends when we walk in the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Because friends are close in. Or do we choose who we will listen to or won't listen to? Because it might get too close. Might feel like my toes are being stepped on. But what if the Lord says, I'm trying to help you. Come here, my little lamb, and take the shepherd's rod so you can avoid something that would be disastrous. Okay? God is so smart. He knows what He's doing. He sees all we do. He watches over His friends day and night. His godly ones receive the answers they seek whenever they cry out to Him. Let me read that again. His godly ones receive the answers they seek whenever they cry out to Him. So God is faithful. The godly ones are the ones who want to follow Him and are willing to say, I will go to the ends of the earth for you and do anything, even this moment. Because it's not about my emotions. It's not about my feelings. It's not even about my thoughts. It's going to be your spirit in me that rises up and trumps anything that I'm thinking or feeling. God cares about our soul. But He's going to have the last word if we allow it. And bring Him into it because Jesus reigns. He's so good. But the Lord, so good, has made up His mind to oppose evildoers. Evildoers, anything that comes to harm us. Sometimes there's a little pain in correction. So that's not an evildoer. But something that will bring us into a place of safety and the fear, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Yet, verse 17, yet when holy lovers of God cry out to him with all their hearts, let me say it again, when holy lovers of God cry out to him with all their hearts, the Lord will hear them and come to rescue them. What a good God. He will rescue them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant ones. So he's calling us, beloved, to repent. He's giving us an opportunity. This is kind of the whole loaf here. The Lord's saying, I'm giving you fresh manna. I'm giving you the bread of life. I'm giving you this, I'm giving you myself. And he always involves a repentant heart, a one that says, I will think, I will act, I will feel, I will be everything different and contrary to what my flesh says or any other thing inside that shouldn't be there. And God is good because he knows that he will restore anyone who's repentant. That means he will use the repentance to just cleanse and bring us to a place of hope and safety. And is wrapping it up. Even when bad things happen to the good and godly ones, yep, that happens, the Lord will save them and not let them be defeated by what they face. Think about your life right now. And think about what's going on in your world. And this is a promise that you will never, ever be defeated as you posture yourself with the entire counsel of God's word. Not just one verse. Take the whole Psalm 34 and see what God says. It's so good. It says, God will be your bodyguard to protect you when trouble is near. Not one bone will be broken. That's nice. But the wicked commit slow suicide. I don't like that. The wicked are really doing themselves in. It's not good. For they hate and persecute the lovers of God. It's true. Even within the body of Christ, can be. Because if we embrace wickedness, the enemy has a big plan. Even if we're born again, we cannot partner with anything that is not true and holy and right. We cannot agree with anything that is not true, holy and right. No, we can't, because it will cause pain and hurt the heart of God, but hurt the heart of many people. Make no mistake about it, God will hold them guilty and punish them. They will pay the penalty, but the Lord has paid for the freedom of his servants, and he will freely pardon those who love him. He will declare them free and innocent when they turn to hide something. Let me read it. I want to get it right. To hide themselves. When they turn to hide themselves in him. So we're going to go to communion, and Rach is going to lead us in communion right now, because we are turning our hearts, posturing our hearts to hide in him. Taking the full counsel of Psalm 34 to bring us into the place of God's goodness. It won't just be for a little corner of our being. It'll be intended to lead us into freedom and safety and hope. This is our hope in Jesus. I'm so grateful, Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I am so grateful. My heart is stirred up tonight. And I pray that you stir up the hearts of all those who are watching, that they're really being touched by the love and the grace and the mercy of you, O God, and that they will take this song so to heart, and that they will be filled with hope. They will be filled with all that you have, God, that they will not be fooled, they will not be dismayed, and they will be given the boldness and the courage that they need. That's all of us. Be blessed today as we go to communion, and a few more people will be sharing later. So, Rach, yeah, be blessed. You can just be right there.
God bless everyone that's watching. I'm honored to be here and share the Lord's Supper. And the word that the Lord put on my heart, the word the Lord put on my heart is for tonight is love. And he's been working that out personally in my life, and I will share that more in detail in a little bit. But I'm reading this book called Keep the Blood Warm, and it's by Peter Lewis. It's a 30-day guide to a heart on fire. And here's a little introduction of this book, just to give you an idea kind of what it's about. It said the Levitical priests in the Old Covenant were required to offer two lambs each day, one in the morning and one at twilight. The Levites, the specific tribe of Israel that was tasked with handling the temple duties, were required to do this daily. As I was reading the text one morning, I was arrested by this verse. Okay, this is the verse. Okay. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. It was as if God himself said, stop, pay closer attention to what you just read. I began to imagine in detail what these two verses look like each and every day. The sun is just beginning to rise over the camp of Israel, and the sound of bleeding lambs and goats fills the morning air. A robed Levite rises from his tent and makes his way to the tabernacle. As he enters the outer court, he sees the prominent brazen altar, a place of slaughter and forgiveness. In humble obedience to the temple duties, this Levite grabs the yearling lamb. The young lamb bleats nervously as it is picked up and carried to the place of offering. The priest secures the lamb and he feels the soft wool and tender skin tense up under his grip. As he cuts its throat, the lamb lets out a long bleat followed by silence. He then finishes the offering by pouring the blood around the altar and burning the animal on the brass grate. This spirit-filled vision played over and over in my mind as I imagined the priests performing this duty morning after morning and night after night. As I was pondering how much physical work this required for the priest and the reality of witnessing daily death, it was as if I was awoken from a spiritual slumber. The reality is that the priests would have felt the warmth of the blood of the lamb on their hands and been connected to the weight of the sacrifice each and every day. Whether their hearts connected with it or not, the physical act of taking the life of an animal connected them to this sacrifice in a very intimate way. And so I've just been crying out in my heart to be more connected to the sacrifice that Jesus has done for me, the agony. And even just tonight, as I was getting ready, I just heard the Lord say, Rachel, I was bleeding as in like a lamb bleeds. I was bleeding for you, like in that place of Gethsemane, that place of like, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he was willing. And so I believe that communion table is such a table, such a representation of God's love. It's all about his love. And just ways that the Lord has been, I said the word for tonight is love, but the Lord, at the beginning of this year, he said to me that love is the word for this year, that I'm going to, I saw that circle of love, our family is a circle of love, it's right, distracted a little bit. But anyway, that love, he wants me to be able to receive his love in a deeper way, which will then translate to loving my brothers and sisters in a deeper way, and then translate to the world. And so it's just been this beautiful work, like even in hindsight, I'm looking back, and he's showing me how he has revealed his love to me. And one testimony of that recently, how I received God's love deeper, was that I was at my work, and there were some rough things that happened, and The next day after this happened, I was not in a place of peace. And so I knew I needed to get out in nature because that's where the Lord brings peace and speaks to me. And so I just went out in the woods, and the Lord, I kept saying, Lord, speak to me. And he said, I made the garden and joy. I made this garden for you and joy. And so I began to take in just the beauty that was around me, the richness of the green leaves, and like his peace filled my soul. And so that day, the Lord showed his love to me by, he took my heaviness and he gave me peace. And that was experiencing his love. That's part of experiencing the Father's love, is experiencing his peace. It's all these things that he gives us. Another thing that he was reminding me of how he has shown his love to me is one night, it was a Tuesday night here, that there was just a lot of different people were speaking out, and they were talking about the different aspect of God's nature and his love. And afterwards, I was thinking, wow, you know, we could go and look at the ocean floor, like come up with all these things from the ocean floor forever, and we still wouldn't have exhausted the vastness of God's love and what just discovery. So that's what was highlighted to me, was the vastness, like everything that he's put around us that we can discover daily, like in our natural world, in our physical world. There's so much for us to discover. That's how he shows us his love. And so much more. I feel like this is a time where there's so much open to us spiritually that we can, I just, earlier this year, I was looking at the trees and how rich and green they were, and the Lord was speaking to me how that's what is available to us in the spirit, in the spiritual realm, is it's there. Just come and get it. Just search for it. Search for it in the scriptures, you know. Just look for that. Look for those little things. And so that's one way, that's several ways that God's been showing his love to me. And then also in regards to loving my brothers and sisters more, he's just been showing me areas where I maybe have had judgments or just wrong perceptions of people, and he's been healing my heart, and I've been repenting for having, you know, thoughts that weren't exactly love. And so he's been cleansing, bringing a cleansing in that area, and I'm still working on the going out into the world. I mean, that's in progress, so I'm still discovering all that. So God's love is amazing. And when I even just in thinking about this evening and thinking about Mary, who anointed the feet of Jesus, she had a revelation of God's love, and it caused her to give extravagantly because she had a revelation of God's love.
That's true.
And so it's just a beautiful picture. I just had this one. There's another chapter in here where this is also a part of God's love, is that he gives us his flesh. I mean, his flesh and blood for us to drink. And this is another aspect of God's love for us. And that's my prayer for us tonight, that we, as we partake of this, that we would receive God's love. We would have such a revelation of God's love, because as we heard on Sunday, we heard something about the act of surrender. And so the act of love, I believe this is now, we can ask the question, just like Mary, her act of love was extravagant, you know, when she poured on the feet of Jesus, that now it's the act of love. Like, Lord, what is the act of love that you're asking, that you're calling me into? And it's not just one act. I believe it's our destiny, our call on our life. What is the act of love? And so I'm just going to read this real quick. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves. This is from John 6. Saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true blood. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him, in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The cross of Jesus represents a table, an altar, if you will, that Jesus himself invites us to eat all the days of our life. You know, could this be our daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Is Jesus our daily bread? You know, because it talks about the forgiveness of sins right after, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. So as we daily commune with him, and keep that blood warm, so to speak, that as we do that, we're going to have a greater revelation, which will cause us to then give in greater measures and love in greater measures. And so be blessed with that. This is what, just one more paragraph, this is what this guy, this Peter Lewis, he said, I love you with every, this is what God was showing him, that what does God want us to know by giving his son Jesus up to death for our sins? I love you with everything that I have. I love you. I know you are in rebellion and sin against me, but I want you to know that I love you so much that I was willing to sacrifice my own son so that you could be forgiven, be born again into my family, and enjoy fellowship with me forever. So that is what we can partake of. And so be blessed tonight. And if you don't know, if you're watching, you don't know Jesus, now is the perfect time to ask him into your heart and just say, Jesus, I receive you. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. Yes. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And so just do that right now, because there's no other life that is worth living. So God bless you.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Father, we just love you so much, Lord. We just thank you for tonight, that we can remember who you are, Lord, how mighty and awesome you are, Father. I just thank you, Father, that we're just being reminded of who you really are, that you are the one in control, Lord, that you know what you're doing. Lord, we're so privileged, we're so blessed to know you this way, Father, to have such a good Father as you, Lord. And it's really just the best relationship we could ever have in the world. A full trust relationship, Lord. Where we can look at you and we can say, I don't understand what's going on, but I know I can trust you, Lord. And how blessed are we that we have that relationship that we can be a part of or are already a part of, Lord. I know for myself, this whole journey of learning to trust the Lord has been, I think all of us are experiencing it and have experienced it, just a constant growth in learning how to trust the Lord with more and more in our life. And I believe the Lord has spoken some very important things that we know already, but he gives it from a different perspective, a different angle, so that it highlights different areas of our life and it highlights different heartstrings that he's tugging at that can really cause movement in our hearts so that we can really become closer to him. And so I want to share I want to share two visions that I've had in the past 2 or 3 years, and just hopefully share that new perspective with you and say, this is what the Lord has given me to help me grow closer in trust with Him. And I really want to be able to offer that to you tonight as well. So, I don't know, maybe about 1 year ago, 2 years ago, I don't remember the exact timing. The Lord gave me a vision where I was walking with the Lion of Judah through some tall African grass, and I was on a path, and I was fully enjoying myself. I was walking with the lion. I was walking with Jesus. I felt good. But at one point, I just stopped and I turned and I looked to the grass. I was on the path with the lion, but I stopped and I turned to this tall African grass, and I just remember wondering, I wonder what's out there. I wonder what it's like. I wonder what it'd be like to walk through that. And then I saw the lion turn his head and look at me, and I was like, okay. And then and that's kind of where the vision ended, is like, I believe I was still on the path at that moment. So like maybe about 1 year later, maybe 6 months later, there was at least several months later down the road, I had another vision. And I haven't shared this with very many people because it's been very powerful and very strong in my heart. And it's probably the most impactful vision and one of the most impactful moments I've ever had with the Lord, ever. And it was very simple. I saw Jesus in his white robes. He was there, and he was standing, and I was sitting down on a chair, and he had these like bandages and wraps, and he was wrapping my legs, and I looked down at my legs because I was like, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I looked down at my legs and I just saw all these scratches all over my legs. And I instantly recalled my vision of looking out into the tall grass, and I instantly knew what those scratches on my legs were. That months ago, the Lord had warned me almost that I could choose. I was already wondering what was out in the tall grass. I was already wondering what was on a different path. I was on a good path with the Lord, but I was wondering what else was out there. And at that moment, I didn't realize what the Lord was telling me. And months later, the Lord had the grace and mercy enough to show me and to bring me back to His heart and to say, hey, you were wondering back then, you didn't realize what was going on, but you did walk through that tall grass. You left the solid path, the solid straight path with me, and you walked through that tall grass. And there was things in my life that showed that and demonstrated that, and people close to me could probably pinpoint what those specific things were. But by the grace of God, he revealed those things to me. And in one huge impactful day, I was on the floor crying with the Lord for at least half the day, for several hours, and this is when the Lord reminded me of that vision, and I just saw Him healing all of my wounds from walking in the tall grass. And it was just, I don't know how to say it, like, I was on a good path and I chose to go somewhere else, and without a word, without a thought, without a question, He just brought me back and He healed me. And He welcomed me back. He welcomed me back onto the straight path. And there's this such deeper level of trust now, because I know that no matter what I do, He's going to welcome me back. And I don't want to do something where I'm walking through the tall grass again. And so this is a very great reminder for me to stay on that path. But inevitably, something's going to happen. And I'm just so wonderful. It's so wonderful that I know He's going to respond and He's going to accept me back every single time. But I don't want to have to keep going through that back and forth, that solid path to the grass, solid path to the grass. It's we're making our own crazy roller coaster of life. God has His own roller coaster for us. He's the best engineer in the world. It's a roller coaster where there's ups and those downs, and we get off the ride and we're like, wow, there were ups and downs, but that was so cool, dude. That was the best ride I've ever had in my life. So we want to be on God's roller coaster because He does know what He's doing. I had a second vision last Tuesday here during worship, at the end of worship. And it's an interesting one because I don't like circuses at all. I've never been to one. But I saw myself on this wheel, like attached to this wheel, big wheel that you could spin, and I was attached to it and I could spin around with it. At the moment I had the vision, I was standing upright, but I knew that the wheel was one that you could spin. And Jesus was before me, and I knew what the act was. I knew what the circus act was. And it was a knife throwing act. And the instant I recognized what it was, I had the immediate response like, oh my gosh, I really need to trust God right now. Like, there was never a doubt in my mind that he would hit me. But at the same time, I had to be willing to stand my ground in that place where he had put me so that I wasn't the one who made the move, made the wrong mistake. And the more I dig into this with the Lord, it was only a week ago, so he keeps bringing things up that remind me of it and take this deeper and deeper. But I believe that he's throwing knives at the sin in me, the sin around me, the places that are off, the tall grass situations that are still around my heart, maybe the tall grass situations that are around the people that are really close to me, my friends and close family. And he's just saying, trust me. I'm eradicating the evil around you and in you, but don't move. Trust me.
Yes, Lord.
We're moving with him. We're moving on his roller coaster. So it's not that we stand still, but it's that we don't move without the Lord's movement.
Amen.
So today, I just really want to encourage all of you that, like, yeah, it's a roller coaster, but it's a roller coaster with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. I know, I think I spoke last week or maybe it was 2 weeks ago very briefly, and it's still in my heart, Deuteronomy 10. I don't know the exact verse, but it's the end of Deuteronomy 10, somewhere in the last few verses. And it says, he is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, he is mighty, and he is an awesome God. And that, for some reason, those four characteristics, those four aspects of who God is, have just stuck in my brain. It's been about 2 weeks now, and I just can't get those words out of my head. I don't want to. And it's just like, he is the God of gods. That's basically saying he's the God of all idols that could be in our life. You know, there is no other God. He is the God of any idol in our life. Do we believe it? We were singing that out, Lord, you have control. We know what we're singing. We believe what we're singing. And this is the moment for us to really say, really allow the Lord to eradicate those parts in our heart that have an idol. He is the Lord of lords. There's great people in this world. There's presidents, there's prime ministers, there's kings, there's great business leaders, there's great athletes, there's so many good people, so many great people, so many influential people. But above all of them, he's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of all great people. He is mighty. Do we believe that he is really mighty? You know, we can do all things through God who strengthens us. We know that he strengthens us. We continually cry out for him to strengthen us. That's a very normal thing for us to ask for. But when he does strengthen us, do we actually have the belief in our heart that I can now go out and do anything by the power and blood and name of Jesus Christ? He is mighty, and he wants to move. He is moving. We have to allow him to move and not get in his way. And the last one is that he's an awesome God, and he is. I'm just blown away more and more. The more I fall in love with him, the more awesome he is. Rachel was talking about how she went out into the forest or garden area, and he was speaking to her about how beautiful the world he's created for us is, and it is beautiful. I mean, look at all the wonderful people that are around us. Sure, they annoy us sometimes, but they're wonderful people. And those are those little places that the Lord wants to get rid of. He wants us to daily see the wonder in people because he's their creation. We are his creation. Did I say that right? They are his creation. There we go. They are his creation and we are his creation. And I think the more that we can see the wonder in the people around us, the less things are going to bother us. I mean, COVID's an important thing. The protests and riots, these are all important things. But the more we can see the wonder in the Lord's creation, the less it's going to bother us, because our focus and our priority and our trust is somewhere greater. Our trust isn't fluctuating with the roller coaster of the world. Our trust is riding confidently and steadily and having the time of our lives on the roller coaster with the Lord. So, bless you with that word. Amen.
Woo! Awesome. That's a good word. I'm glad you came.
Thanks. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for all you're doing tonight. We're ready to receive more. Father, we've received a lot already, Father. Worship and communion and sharing from the word already, Father, and testimonies, God, and visions, dreams, God. You give so much. It's abundance. Father, now as we go into your word again, Lord, We're asking for revelation from your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, go ahead. We're ready to be taught in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, John Mark for a period of time before he left them on the first missionary journey. To finish up in chapter 13, we went over this on Sunday, for verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." And of course, there was persecution that followed Paul and Barnabas as they preached this message to the Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews were upset with the message. Paul, earlier in the chapter, just says, then we'll go to the Gentiles. If you won't receive, this is a new day. We're going to be a light to the Gentiles, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And to this day, we have benefited from that change in history, that pivotal point in history where the church opened up to the Gentiles, which was always supposed to happen in God's heart. So in the last verse of chapter 13, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." That word "filled" there means continuously filled. Continuously filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Joy is not an emotion. It's something given as we're in the presence of God. We receive this joy that's unspeakable, so deep. It's like a fountain within us that can burst up and fill us with this ecstatic joy and with the Holy Spirit, who is the one that makes it happen. We're on to chapter 14. We're still on the first missionary journey. And it happened in Iconium that they were together to the synagogue of the Jews. "And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Everywhere they went, they caused a riot by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Think about it. The Romans were affected. The Greeks were affected. Those that were worshiping idols were affected. They were wondering what this new message was. The Jews that had received the Lord were affected. Some were divided as to how much of Judaism they should bring in to this new way of the church, this new way of being a Christian, as they were called in Antioch, which is a modern-day city in Syria. Derisively, they were called that. And yet they took that badge and said, "Yes, we're a follower of Jesus. We'll take that name." And so all these different groups, and I probably missed a few, they're all being shaken by the gospel at this time. And so it's a very fluid and exciting time in the church, but also there are those that are suffering because of giving out this message of the gospel. "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." They never stopped. They might be in threat of being stoned. They might be in threat of being abused, imprisoned. But they never stopped preaching. They kept moving. And they would stop for a while and preach to those that were open. Then they would be persecuted and they'd move on. "And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Come on. I mean, we can get used to this, reading this, or we can enter into what happened there and see that it's for our day as well. I have seen people stand up and walk after being crippled. It's incredible to see that and realize that's happening right in front of you by the power of God that was the same power of God that was active in Acts. Incredible to see that in this day. What a privilege to see that. And he saw that he had faith to be healed. We can actually, in a sense, hear from the Spirit, yes, this person is ready. They are ready to be healed. They trust Jehovah Rapha, God, their healer. And they're ready to walk, or they're ready to see. God can, we can make that connection with the healer God that he is and see that they're ready with the faith, the trust in this mighty name. And we need it as well, don't we, for our own healing. I want to have the faith in Jesus that anything that comes against my body, he's bigger, he's greater, he can heal it. I can stay strong. I can continue to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants me healed. He loves to heal. We don't have to beg him. He has that great desire because he is healer. He is the person of Jehovah Rapha. So he said in a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. You know, I think he said in a strong voice, not as part of the process, like, "I have to say it strongly or it won't happen." He's just excited and with passion wants to give out this amazing healing that's coming through him from the Holy Spirit. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas, they called Zeus. Zeus was the father of gods in the Greek culture. And Paul, Hermes, the messenger god in the Greek culture, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. I told you they were passionate. Tear their clothes. You're not going to worship us. No way. We know who deserves the worship. It's only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one we heard about during communion. The one we worship in the worship time. They tore their clothes. No way are you going to do this. And saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." They're shaking the world of the Gentiles and the Jews. They're shaking the world saying it's a new day. You don't need idols. You don't need them. Don't serve dead things, useless things. We often say this in countries overseas. We say, give up on these dead things. They're not helping you. Witch doctors and witches and the dark practices of evil. Give those up and come into the true one, the Jesus, the one who has the power to do so many amazing, positive, wonderful things in your life, not tear your life apart because they're agents of the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. They said the same thing back here in these days. These are useless things, dead things. Come to the living God, the creator of everything, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know what he's saying here. You don't need these representations of earth and sky and sea and all of those things which are idols. There's a true living God that produced these things for real. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They heard this and they said, wow, they speak so powerfully. They must be the gods that we have worshipped as idols. Here they are in the flesh. Even though they were telling them, don't worship us. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Now, first they were celebrating, and another group comes in. They stone him. I mean, they stoned him. This isn't just, oh, maybe they almost did. No, this time he was stoned. And dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They often put the dead outside the city. So think of this. Now, they're dragging this apostle, this mighty apostle, they considered him dead, and they dragged him out to the edge of the city and threw him out there with the trash. He's dead in their minds. And maybe he truly was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He didn't go to the emergency room.
Oh my goodness.
He did not, you know, limp around because of his injuries. He could have been dead and raised from the dead. It's not clear. Or at least he had an amazing, miraculous healing.
For sure.
His time was not done. His God was able to raise him up after being stoned, left for dead, thrown out in the trash heap outside the city. The disciples gather around him in concern, I'm sure. It doesn't even say that they spent a lot of time. They gathered around him, probably did some prayer. He just pops up. Okay, back to business. It wasn't his time. When it's not our time, COVID can't come against us. If we trust in the Lord God to armor us against it. If it's not our time, it's not our time.
Amen.
And we need to be bold in that. And go ahead and preach the gospel and go where he tells us to go. Because it's only our time when it's our time. And when it's not our time, it's not our time.
Yes.
It wasn't Paul's time.
Yes.
And he just jumps up and just continues ministering. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they had been persecuted. They went back to the areas where he had been stoned, where they'd been thrown out of the city, where they'd been persecuted, where there'd been riots. They went right back through those areas to check on the disciples. That's how much they loved the brethren, as Rachel spoke about tonight. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, that was so important to them, verse 22. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, because they were going to be under persecution as they stayed there in those cities and tried to minister to the people and build a church in those areas that had brought persecution to Paul and Barnabas. They knew they would be persecuted, so they exhorted them, they strengthened them, they visited them. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not the tribulations that get us into the kingdom of God, but we will have persecution if we live radically for Jesus. That's the bottom line. We can live quietly and not speak about Jesus. We may not have at least persecutions come against us. No one will know we're a true disciple, but as soon as you identify yourself as Jesus freak, as I'm crazy for Jesus, I'm a radical for him by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm nothing in myself. I can do nothing on my own.
Amen.
But when we rely on his power and he makes us radical and we have that fire inside of us, you will be persecuted. By somebody, you are going to be persecuted. And so it is. But it's worth it because it's for the name of Jesus and spreading his beautiful gospel. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They started setting up the structure of the church in these places. They had established bases for the Lord Jesus Christ in these various areas that had been pagan, totally pagan. And they came in and they established places where believers could meet together and gave them leaders. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. A lot of movement. Everywhere they go, spreading the fragrance of Jesus. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They started out in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. They went about 300 miles on a missionary journey and preached to various areas in Turkey. And now they're returning and they're going to give a report. Verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It took them a long time to tell all the things that Jesus had done in these areas 300 miles away on the first missionary trip. So they came back to home base, Antioch, where the training was going on. Paul did training there for years, Barnabas training there for years, and now they're reporting to the church. It happens when we go on a mission trip. We come back, we give the report to the disciples that were here praying, contending, believing for the miracles, signs, and wonders, and salvation and healings that happen on the mission trips that we take. Same thing in this day. Chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas... Now you can see there's been a change here. It was Barnabas and Paul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul, after so many years, is taking the lead. And Barnabas has no problem with that. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent up on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, now this is the Pharisees who are Jewish Christian believers, they believed, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. This could have been the complete split of the church. It could have turned into those that you added Moses, the law of Moses and circumcision into the faith of knowing Jesus, as opposed to those that had faith in Christ alone in his sacrifice on the cross. There could have been a huge split here. But they came together, even though they were on opposite sides, they came together. They knew they needed to get this figured out. And all parties in this case trusted the Holy Spirit and what they knew from the Word of God. And they listened to one another. Oh, that we would do that today, more and more and more in the body of Christ. Work out differences. Trust one another. When people are listening to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and work things out among each other. That's what God's heart is, to have that happen. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us, and by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." That was key. The evidence of them receiving the Holy Spirit was a very convincing thing to everyone. The Holy Spirit was so real to the early believers. He was so active with the early believers. They had never experienced power like this, with Holy Spirit living right inside of their lives. That when they saw that some other group had received the Holy Spirit, they knew that's God. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit at work. And it was very convincing to them, no matter what their doctrine said. They watched what the Holy Spirit was doing and said, "I've got to go with that." Giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Are you hearing it here? Where Holy Spirit is active, follow that. Where signs and wonders are active, follow that. And all these things will confirm the word of God. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, before he says it, "James is the brother of Jesus." You know what convinced him to be a believer? The resurrection. Jesus met personally with him after the resurrection, his half-brother, his brother, and James became a believer. He had not believed in Jesus growing up with Jesus. Can you imagine? You grow up with Jesus and you don't believe he's anyone special enough to, you know, give your allegiance to. He's just your weird brother, I guess. I don't know. But the resurrection, that convinced this James, and now he's the leader of the church. Before this, there was a James that was the leader of the church, who was one of the disciples, the original disciples, and he was martyred. Now we have James, the brother of Jesus, answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God," this Simon is Peter, some of them still called him Simon. "Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." They go to the Old Testament. How many times have we seen this? "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Why did they say these things? Were they necessary for salvation? No. They're not saying they're necessary for salvation. But they were so important in the bringing together of the various groups to mention these things. Why? They were all involving paganism and idol worship. Every one of these had to do with that. And there were those among the Jews that felt if they didn't follow the law of Moses, if they didn't get circumcised and also believe in Jesus, that they would not be pure morally because they had seen the wickedness in the idol worship, in paganism. So James wisely said to the new Gentile believers, abstain from these things. Look at these few things that we're mentioning to you. Faith in Christ is enough, but you will go wrong. You'll be tempted in your old forms of worship if you do not abstain from these things. The Holy Spirit is bringing such wisdom in this time of transition. Remember, we don't necessarily add these things when we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many things that we want to obey in the Word of God, similar to these things. Things that God says, this will help you in your walk. This will help you from being tempted in various areas and so on. Do this to love your brother more. Do this to love the nations more. All these kinds of things. But we don't list them right along with talking about salvation. But this is a transition time. And so they bring these things up. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That message separated at this time Christianity from Judaism. They became separate in this season, in these very chapters. This is the last time, by the way, that Peter talks. He speaks in the book of Acts. This is the last time. Now it's going to move on to Paul being the leader that the Bible follows, that Luke continues to talk about who's doing what in Acts. It changes to Paul now after this message that Peter gave in Jerusalem. Verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they sent some from Jerusalem back to Antioch. They're gearing up for more missionary journeys. They wrote this letter from Jerusalem to the believers in Antioch. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom he gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled in one accord. They had come to a place of unity with such a disruptive discussion. They had come to a place of one accord, of unity, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. This is a very friendly letter after such a big dispute. Such a loving, kind, you know, welcome to the, you know, the full, they're being verified. You believers, you Gentile believers, you're verified and you're free. You don't have to follow the law of Moses. You don't have to follow the constructs of being circumcised. This is a new day. Faith in Christ and do these other things to stay away from this past of yours, the idol worship, and you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when you can see the contrast here, the love of the church and all these other groups that are against what Jesus is trying to do in the earth. So angry, just gnashing their teeth at this new teaching. And yet love, it's just love and one accord and unity is the peace right in the middle of that. Verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Do you see anyone in this group that wasn't ministering? I mean, they were ministering to the newest of believers. If they came from Jerusalem, hey, join in here, do some teaching. Don't just sit around, don't sit in the pew. Let's teach these new believers. This is a new day. We've got to teach them and lift them up and disciple them so that they're strong in the faith, especially after their backgrounds. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Silas. Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Are these two so mad at one another that they will never speak again? No. They disagreed over the raising up of one and whether they should partner in this ministry that where there was going to be such persecution and imprisonment and possible threat of stoning and death everywhere. Paul said, basically, he's not ready. Barnabas says, I think I can make him ready as we go, just like I did with you, Paul. And Paul says, no, I need a more reliable guy. And so they disagree. And what happens in the plan of God? They go their separate ways, but two teams now taking out the gospel. God has this under control. And later on, we hear how they were not at odds with one another in the sense of they didn't want to talk to one another, didn't want to be with one another. Even John Mark is restored later on. Be commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. Paul chose Silas. You see how God brings Silas from Jerusalem to Antioch. He teaches. He shows himself faithful. Paul says, you're my partner. We're going to go out. Barnabas says, I've got to raise you up, Mark. I know that you can make it to be a minister in the body of Christ. You can gain in boldness. He was missing the boldness. He had the heart, but he was missing the courage and the boldness. And so Barnabas was going to speak that into him. So it is that we're on to the second missionary journey. We've just started it. Did you miss that? We're on the second missionary journey, and there's so much more to learn from the book of Acts. We bless you, God, for all you're teaching us, God, and you're building that boldness inside of us. Even as we go through these examples of you building up that boldness and those of the past that risk their lives for the gospel's sake, may we be that willing to do that in these perilous times. And you will back us up. You will heal us You will empower us. You will embolden us. You will give us the armor that we need to surround us. You will put us in that strong tower of your mighty names. Jesus, we believe, we trust, and we're ready to launch out in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
That's a really good word. Because we're in a season, all these years later, where, can I have that hand on over there, please? Where we are looking at the foundation of our faith. And the foundation of our faith is, it's sure, thank you, and stable, and it's absolutely undeniable. Because the Lord knew what he was doing. He knew how to spread the gospel around the world. And so we're in the season now where a great harvest is upon us. And so with that great harvest that's still in its infancy stages on some ends, but other ends not, the Lord has his structure and his foundation very secure and securely understood. So even with Paul and Barnabas, as they went in a different direction, that was the beginning of the spread of the gospel of the kingdom around the world. And so where we are now in this season, as the Lord's spreading the good news, he's calling people to find their tribe. He's calling people into the place of safety. He's calling people to shore up the foundations of their heart so that we can do life together and we can see the purposes of God accomplished in our families. And so he's calling the family of God to become secure and to be on the ship that he has put us on, and he's calling you. So we're inviting you. If this is stirring your heart and you haven't found a ship that you feel that God is, you don't even know about that, then come join us, because we're going to the nations and it's established and it's secure. And the enemy will do anything to disrupt that. He'll do anything to torpedo and shoot at anybody's destiny, because that's what he's good at. So this is when God is talking to us in this season. He's so clear. He's not keeping us in confusion. He's not the author of confusion at all. He's the author of peace. There's an article that we have available for you, and it's called Let Freedom Ring. And you are more than able and willing and offered this to you to get this. And this will speak about what God seems to be doing on many fronts in our nation, in our local areas, and how that freedom that he brings us into, and what he's paid, the price that he's paid to give us the freedom. Okay, then we take a look at the early church and we see that it was for freedom that Christ set them free so that they could go all over the world. And here we are now carrying the torches of what they've done.
That's right.
That is just such a privilege and an honor. And in this article that I'd love to encourage you with, there's a picture of an explosion. It's an atomic explosion. And the explosion of power that took place on Pentecost, it was amazing. It's like all over the world in people's hearts, so that we could see people stand up when they're lame and walk and get up and respond to the spoken word. And as Pastor Bill said, we've seen that. And that'll wreck you. It's like, I'll never be the same. But if we forget that, if we don't have gratitude for that and say, Lord, in my heart, show me and reveal to me the next step, then we'll lose what God deposited. We'll lose it quickly, because that's right. The enemy. And so there's another page called Truth on here, and there's a little picture, I'll put it up here, of the word truth and also lies that surround the word truth. And the Lord says, he says, sometimes we have to peel back the lies that we believe in order for the truth, the non-negotiable truth, to be released for us to actually believe. Because the enemy's a liar and he's a deceiver.
That's right.
And he wants to steal any truth that we might have thought we held on to. And God says, I'm going to do something in your life right now so that nothing but truth will be your portion. And at the bottom underneath that is a picture of a foundation with a crack in it. And now remember, when the foundation of the early church was established, there was no crack. This is God himself saying, this is what I'm doing. But over time, over years, and then all of us with sinful natures initially coming into Jesus Christ, he says, you are sure, and the foundation that you have is non-negotiable. It is true and it is good because I'm the righteous one. And so the enemy has to bring lies into our minds. He has to do that so that our foundation will receive cracks or allow lives. The enemy will see that lives will be transferred into our hearts, or we have the wrong perception or many other things. The idea is the liar himself is the author of confusion and division and all kinds of things that will keep us from our course, because this is what the Lord has for us. He has the atomic fire and power of God. You've all seen this, but I just really encourage you to get this. Let us know online and we'll make sure you get it and email it to you. And before we close, just going to pray over everybody, because in one of the chapters that we went over here, chapter 14, in verse 8, I just love this. The scripture, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. We all heard it before, who had never walked. Now get that picture, just like we saw our beloved apostle actually being dragged out. We heard about that. And then just kind of the disciples, you know, stood around him, and he got up and took off for another missionary journey. Come on. And the Lord says, do you see that truth? And my Bible, my written, you know, my actual big Bible, little Bible, it's underlined, and, you know, it's like, yes, yeah, he stood up. Well, in this scripture right here, it says, I'm going to jump ahead. This is the kind of man that Paul was. It says, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had the faith to be made well. Do we have the faith to be made well? Do we have the faith to be able to trust our God that Haley was talking about? Do we have the faith to believe that what we're receiving in a vision really is the truth and really is a picture of our life? Because it will never contradict anything in Scripture. When the Lord is speaking and gives a vision or a word, there will be no contradiction. And that is a sure test. A sure test. So we have to remember that, because the enemy wants to fool us. And then finally it says here, which we already read, it says, when he had fixed his gaze on him after listening to Paul, he saw that he had faith to be made well. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice and they went into all different kinds of things. We're not going to go down that road. We already heard it unpacked. But we're raising our voice today in agreement with Paul, what Paul was used by God to do and what happened to that man. So if you have something in your life right now that's bothering you, maybe it's a torment at night, maybe it's just like, oh my gosh, anxiety that feels like it's over the top, or maybe there's some confusion, or maybe it's just like I'm moving in a direction and maybe there's, you know, things around that are just coming against your heart and mind, and we want the truth, nothing but the truth, then the Lord is so gracious, he's so good, and he will unpack it if we allow that, because he wants our faith to rise up and be released so that we will have the faith operating that is needed many times for the wonder, signs, and miracles, and for the miraculous. And you know what? When we step out in faith and we think, wow, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is where I'm supposed to go, and then discouragement sets in, because the author, the liar, will come and bring discouragement and try to convince us that that's just, yeah, it's something else. Or hurt our hearts in some way that, you know, where something may have even been alive and well in our hearts that shouldn't be there. And so the enemy will try with a lie. He'll try with any way that he can to try to move us off of where we're supposed to be, so that there will be further cracks in our foundation, or even create cracks in our foundation. Either one or both. He's relentless, he's a liar, and he will not stop. He will continue to pursue until we are able to recognize what the enemy's doing, the true enemy of our soul, and then we can respond. And the scriptures that we went over today are all about our God responding. So he's going to do that today as we pray. Oh, this is really good. So I'm going to ask Ashley to come right up here. This is good. With, well, I just heard Ashley, two Ashleys. I don't know if anybody else can play the keys, but here they are. So I heard Ashley and Ashley. Okay, so we're going to pray for healing tonight. And we do have to close because we're on a Western time. So we're not going to take a lot of time, but we're just believing that you're going to do something here, God. And healing is going to be the children's bread and the portion. So, there you go. Have a good time.
Well, yes, Lord, we just thank you so much that you are the healer, Lord God. We just thank you that you have raised lepers, Lord God. You have healed so many people from Bible times to now, and you're still doing it because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever,
yes.
Lord God. So we just continue to declare that and hold that in our hands, and we say,
right.
You are Jesus. You are Jehovah Rapha.
That's
so we
right.
thank
Lord.
You for wherever those hindrances in our hearts or lies are coming in or physical ailments, anything that the enemy might be trying to bring in to keep us back from what you have us doing, Jesus.
Yes.
We just thank you, Lord, that you are taking those out in Jesus' name. And you are just bringing complete healing, complete fullness of joy, Lord God. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love in everything that we do, Lord God. So we can step out and we can go forward in our missionary journey and say, this is Jesus. This is the Jesus I serve. And just be bursting with that joy, bursting with excitement and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, because you are Jehovah Rapha, and we can testify that here, 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 and here. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. There's going to be so many testimonies to be able to go out and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what the Lord has done for my friend.
Right.
This is what the Lord has done for my family. And he has it for you, too. It's not just something for me, but it's something for you. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that that is the truth, and we can continue to go out and hold on to that in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. And tonight, if you're struggling with depression or heaviness in any way, Father, I just want to thank you, God, that the spirit of heaviness, any depression leaves the people who are suffering today, God. Just put your hand on your head and declare that the spirit of the living God is setting you free right now.
Jesus.
The spirit of our living God is setting you free. Jesus rose from the dead and he lives inside and he is setting you free tonight. Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right.
And that you are doing a new thing. Declare a new thing for your life tonight and you will see our mighty God at work. We bless you tonight.
Yes.
We thank you for viewing this with, for being with us and for worshiping with us. And we just invite you to come to Frontline Worship Center on Sunday at 10:30 in the morning and join us
right.
to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We bless you tonight.
Thanks, God. Woo.
Thank you.
ago in 2009, my husband and I were hit with a deadly disease, and it was a very interesting time in our lives, and the Lord brought healing and set us free after going through a very challenging process. But I wanted to say, when my husband, Pastor Bill, was saying that Paul would go back to see what was going on, we had the same directive from the Lord in the very following year, after all this healing had taken place and he saved both of our lives, the Lord Jesus, that the same thing came again and hit again. And it was instantly as I was getting out of a car. It shouldn't have happened. It's like, what is this? And so there was sickness that went through my entire body at the very beginning of the same place. And so, just to shorten the testimony, I have it written somewhere where the fullness of it, this is the same year. And I remember saying to someone who was there, who was not walking with God at all, and he was someone who was used by the enemy so desperately, wickedly, for the entire nation of the country we were in, of Ghana. And so I was able to go to him and say, please, I'm alive. And he was so stunned because he had an assignment. He had a wicked assignment. And he failed in his assignment because Jesus said no. Jesus said no. But he knew that it was a very desperate time for him. So invited him to be able to come to the crusade we were doing and said, please, this is an opportunity for you to hear and know and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved my life. What was tried didn't work. He didn't come, but many people in that same village, in fact, all of them, they all got saved and they all got healed of malaria all at one time. So the Lord's name was lifted up, but there was another hit. And this is what I'm telling you. So when we were in our tent, going, what do we do with something like this? This was, okay, it didn't work the first time. I tried what I knew to do, but I'm calling in every wicked thing that we would be behind this. And it was pretty intense, and it was very hard and fast. And so my beloved husband, with some of our leaders around, he heard from Jesus. He heard, bring her to me. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I have a husband like that. So I'm in my tent going, how do I deal with this, God? Because I'm quite ill, very instantly ill, actually. And so he says, honey, we're going into the Lord's courtroom. We're going into the throne room right now. And I just said, okay. And there were people who were seers in the spirit, and they had seen what the enemy was trying to do. And they were telling me, and it wasn't pretty. But there was another one of our team members who was with us as well, and he saw what Pastor Bill saw, he saw what I saw, and I just received what's going on. And so Pastor Bill saw me, and we all saw this, being lifted up and presented to Jesus, and Jesus himself came over to me. No nurse, no doctor, it was King Jesus, it was the great physician, and he came over and he touched every part of my body. And there were these, bright lights, like his hand was touching all my organs. Whoa. Every organ. How could they all be affected instantly like that? Come on. It was an all-out attempt to try to do what didn't work the first time. And so Jesus very confidently came over with a smile and touched every part of me. I had an excruciating headache with cerebral malaria. I knew the symptoms. I knew what was happening. I could feel it all through my body again, 1 year later. But with King Jesus, he watched all this. He allowed us to go through it the first time that way. And it was many, many miraculous stories to be able to get us to the place of receiving the full healing, which is, we'll tell it another time. But 1 year later, it was very desperate. It was late at night. And so Jesus himself came and touched me. Miraculously, he gave me new lungs the year before. He came in my hospital room and he healed me when I was in the hospital. So he touched us. It's a long story. But the second year, he just said, come to me right this way. And he touched every part of my body. And I was instantly healed. The headache that was just unbearable, gone. I was able to just lay there and repair. It was quite a day. But what the enemy intended to do, to kill me, to steal, to kill and destroy, the Lord said, no, I'm coming and I'm going to do it differently. Watch this. And so everybody was there. One of our other worship leaders was there and singing over me. And she learned that from Papa Bill because he always did that. And she had seen that and started doing that, modeling that. She's singing over me. Other pastors are there. And we're watching the power of God completely set me free. I was like the one who was told, get up. And so that's why I wanted to share that, because it was on my heart over at the table. And we're in miracle territory. And we believe that he's going to touch all kinds of body parts. And tonight is a night with the prayer that we've had that I believe he's doing that. Please let us know that you've been touched by God. We have seen so many people. We've seen dead baby in the womb, raised from the dead, new life instantly. We've seen so many things. And we won't stop speaking about the goodness of God and the healing power of God. Let that stir you tonight. And I was up and I was at Bible school the next morning. Unbelievable touch. And the year before, I was still very powerfully touched miraculously by God, going through various processes. But the Lord said, you went back. You went back. And you went back. Watch what I'll do. And the Lord increased the power and the anointing, and the whole place was set free. Isn't that beautiful? So that's to the glory of God. I'm a living testimony of death to life in every area, every organ of my body, touched by Jesus Christ and instantly freed of what was intended by the enemy to completely kill me. The year before it was both of us. So I just wanted to leave you with that, to be encouraged and strengthened. And so what he's done for me and what I've seen him continue to do over these years, he will do for you.
Lord,
he will do for you, because as we heard, Jesus changes not. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Hold fast to that. Just believe, beloved. Just believe in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight. And if you can tune in Sunday at 10:30, do so, or be with us 10:30. Amen. God bless you. Yay! Wow! Oh, I wasn't going to share that. I know we're over time, but I heard it over here and it's like, oh, all right, I'll share it now. So, isn't that cool? You guys all know.